Yeah, but I want to give it up again. That was fantastic worship. Fantastic message by Grace and fantastic message by Jonathan as well. So, hi everyone. For those of you that don't know me, I was introduced really kindly by Phil. My name is Stephen Caiaphas. So, it's an absolute pleasure to be here today in God's church. So, I'm currently interning for the New Jersey New York Campus Ministry, and it's been a blast. This is, I think, month four, maybe month five. And I really think about just this year, 2024. I think about what it could be, but I think about 2023 and what it was. I've really been reflecting on this past semester that we've had, as well as this year as a whole, 2023. In New Jersey, we've seen God do such amazing things. This past year, we got to see 17 people in the campus ministry make Jesus Lord of their life. And it's really important to really see this isn't on us. This is totally on God. Now we've caught this vision of what God can do. If he can work in Jersey, as my parents always called it, the armpit of America, he can work anywhere. Born and raised here. The reality is, though, there are so many more people out there. Not just on college campuses, but your neighbors, your parents, kids at your school, who all might look like they're doing okay on the outside, but inwardly, they're all seeking something more. Now, in total, I'm just looking at the campus ministry. In 2023, 2022, and 2021, I think there was about 20 people that got baptized, the overwhelming majority in 2023. And I think we noticed that we had to make a change. I think we were relying on ourselves a bit too much. And while it's really easy to imagine that we all started working harder, we really didn't. What changed is we got desperate. We got not desperate on ourselves, but on God. Once a month as a campus ministry, we began fasting for breakthroughs. Individually and collectively, we all fought for desperation on God. We would meet together and break the fast with pancakes, usually on our house. And just really pray for the semester and for the people studying the Bible. Now, for our campuses, as well as for one another. And he made it grow. God made it grow. So we saw 17 disciples make Jesus Lord of their lives this year, a massive improvement on the previous years. This was and could only have been done by God.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying this is a blueprint for growth or anything like that. But I will say, I'm going to heavily petition that the campus ministry keep doing this. So that's just me. But I was reading a book recently called How to Be a Missionary in Your Hometown. And as I was reading it, I got to this chapter about plentiful harvest. I really loved that. So I think that's what we're going to be talking about today. I don't think that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, before we dive into the practicals of being a missionary in your own hometown, I want to take a step back. I want to look at the heart that we ought to have towards those around us. That leads me to my first point. Compassion leads to action. So can you all turn to Matthew 9, 35 to 38? So says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So let's break this down real quick. Jesus was traveling from town to town, preaching in their synagogues and healing, sharing the gospel, the good news that he has come. And we no longer need to abide by rules and be religious, but we need to have a relationship with him. Now, when he saw these crowds of people, Jesus had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I know how I lived my own life a year and a half, 2 years ago. I can safely say, I was harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd, wandering around the world with no guidance, open to attack from the wolves of this world. And I know many of you here today were saved from that same cruel fate that I was. And that's why we're here today. That's why we're doing what we're doing, right?
Yeah.
So I were around those without the means to help themselves, bound under the state of sin or under the weight of sin and wrath. We got to realize Christ died for us. He did what we could not. He paid a debt that we could never hope to pay back. And how can we, who have been given everything, withhold the good news from those in need? You know, I know myself, I've come up with a lot of excuses for that. You know, I'm too busy. Someone else will help. I couldn't possibly meet all of their needs. I don't even know them. You know, be intentional and seek out the weak and vulnerable around you. Be willing to meet their needs in the small ways and in the big. Listen to their stories and understand their suffering, because there's always a common ground to be met. And then act and pray on their behalf. The fact is, in this scripture, Jesus saw these people and had compassion on them because he knew their lives without it. Immediately after this scripture, in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his disciples on the mission field. Jesus' compassion led him to action.
Amen.
It led him to doing something about the issues he saw. If Jesus' ministry was full of love for others, however, it was his compassion that led him to move and act on behalf of another. You know, love without action is just potential love. But love with action is kinetic and produces an energy that brings help and relief to others. Jesus was moved by his compassion. When you look up the word for compassion in the Gospels, you'll find that it's a deep sympathy or pity that moves one to action, spurs one on. It comes from the heart and not from the head. It's a component of love and not our intellect. It's not compassion until it moves us to act on it, to do something.
Okay.
You know, a key component to this word is the phrase moved with compassion. When Jesus was moved with compassion, he did the following. He prayed for the lost. He healed multiple people. Fed 4,000 people. Healed a blind man. Raised someone from the dead. When it comes to being a missionary in our hometown, we have to realize that it is compassion that leads us to action. We first have to realize the bleak and scary reality of our world, the overwhelming majority of people living in it. What do you see in the world today? When you look at the people of this world, do you see what Jesus saw? Because if you really do, you will be moved to do something about it. We know what we were all saved from, and how God has worked in all of our lives. So what do we want the privilege of getting to share it with others? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We are those workers. Just this week, you know, we've been going on campus, sharing our faith, gotten some Bible studies with people, found people open to coming to events, meetings of the body. That's how you do it. That's how Jesus created the system that we're all abiding by today. The people are out there that want to know God, but it is our job, but more so than our job, it should be what we strive to do. It's our job as disciples of Christ to find them. And that brings me to my second point. A farmer doesn't give up on his crop. I know you guys have been talking about farming analogies, so I thought I'd bring that out here. You know, I think of, I believe most of you know him, Derek McNeil. He was someone that studied the Bible with me. But he wouldn't have been there if someone didn't reach out to him. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. Think about that. That's a lot. So he had someone talk to him four times before he even considered looking at the Word of God. You can only harvest what you plant. In other words, if you haven't sown it, God can't multiply it. And I know if someone didn't do that with Derek, I wouldn't be here today. One of the clearest pictures of multiplication occurs in John 6, where Jesus is standing before 5,000 hungry people, more like 15,000 if you include the women and the children. He takes a little boy's lunch, Hebrew Happy Meal, five loaves and two fish, right? After Jesus takes the loaves and blesses the food, he distributes it to his disciples until everyone is fed and there are 12 basketfuls left over. This miracle demonstrates the pattern of multiplication. It's only as you put what you have in the hands of Jesus that it's multiplied. And I know myself, and I believe we all tend to reverse that. You know, I say, well, if God multiplies what I have, then I'll give it away. But God says, give it away first, give your best portion, and I will multiply it.
Man.
The craziest thing is, the harvest is greater than the planting. You reap over 50 times what is sown. Now that sounds to me like a lack of impact. We all want to do great things for God, and you know, something meaningful in our lives. And the disciples that were with Jesus, sure, got to see him do these amazing things. All the way from the beginning, back when his disciples were just some average fishermen, they saw the opportunity of a lifetime to be called by Jesus. Now, it kind of like blows me away, right? That brings me to my next point. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Disciples make disciples. Bottom line, doesn't matter if you've been a disciple for days, weeks, months, years, or decades. Let's take a look at the first call to be a disciple. It's an invitation to be part of a world-changing movement. And it's inside this scripture where we find the heartbeat of Jesus' vision, Christianity. And that's Mark 1, 16 to 20. I'll be reading in the ESV, but you guys can all turn to whatever you guys have. So passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Andrew and Simon, brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants, and they followed him. You know, sometimes we get too complicated with it. I know I do. It's really simple when you think about it, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You know, easy in practice, not easy in theory, not in practice. And it's really easy to invite others to do the same. But if I had to guess what that first invitation to be a disciple looked like, it would be something like Jesus saying, oh, follow me. You'll get to go to heaven. You'll get all these amazing things. He doesn't say that. Or follow me. You know, you'll get all these crazy things. You'll live a real life of impact. He doesn't really say that either. Or follow me. You'll live a long and happy, prosperous life. He doesn't say that either. In fact, he kind of says the opposite. You see, Jesus isn't just looking to give people something, but instead he's calling us to become something. A fisher of men, people who make a difference, and people who can make their mark on the world. You know, this isn't just the disciples' invitation in this book that we're all reading, the Bible. It's ours as well. These were fishermen. This was their purpose. Eat, sleep, fish, and repeat. Right? It's so similar to today. I think about what my parents have told me, you know, get a job, make good money, pay your bills, try and enjoy what life, little life in between that you can. And then I guess I'm God. That would be my mindset. You know, my dream's always been to get a good job, make good money, marry the girl of my dreams, move into a nice house with a nice plot of land. And I guess that's it, right? These things aren't inherently wrong. But I realized that Jesus was offering me a new purpose, one that was just too enticing to deny. Sort of like these fishermen, right? He offers them a new purpose. This purpose would transcend their lives. It allowed them to make their own mark on this world. Isn't that what everyone wants? You know, me too, I definitely want that. You know, an opportunity to be something more. Do something greater. Leave your imprint on the world when you leave it. This invitation requires a step of faith. We need to rely on God to move in our own lives. I don't know about you, living the same cookie-cutter lifestyle as everyone around me sounds kind of boring, disingenuous. We tend to do that when it comes to following Jesus in our own lives. Sometimes, easy, comfortable choice It's not the choice that brings change. Simon and Andrew could have so easily stayed in their own comfortable boat, not followed Jesus, and lived successful lives, right, by the world's standards. They instead chose to challenge themselves, take a real step of faith. That step out of that boat, out of their comfort zone, and towards Jesus, that was the greatest step any of them had ever taken and would have taken in their lives. You know, a saying that I absolutely love is, if it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. You know, it's a rule that applies to any endeavor you'll face in life. You know, whether it's playing sports, as I did in college, staying fit, so not the best of jobs right now, getting along better with others, growing in spiritual mindedness. Challenges to our status quo, they're healthy. They force us to question our standards and look for other options. If we accept challenges as positive experiences, they may not be. We not only question our current ideals, but we search for better ones. We adopt them and act on them. And progress, moving forward, is the result. Following Jesus is the adventure of a lifetime. That's all of these fishermen got to experience. And think about it. We're still speaking about them thousands of years ago, or thousands of years later, as a result. That brings me to my next scripture, which is Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. He sat down and taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter heard this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I can imagine in this picture, there's so much happening. But in the midst of all this, Peter goes to Jesus and says, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man." In the chaos of our own lives, we can forget how much of a privilege that this is for me. I know myself, and whenever I talk to people from college that used to know me back in the day, their jaws drop to the floor because of how different the person standing in front of them is from what they knew. And that's not because of me. That's all because of God. When Peter heard, "From now on, you'll fish for people," he didn't think, "Oh, goodness, don't I have to do this? Tell me this is a requirement." No, it's quite the opposite. In view of himself, just being a sinful man, it is clear in the scriptures that Peter heard this and thought, "There is no way he's letting me become a part of this. There's no way he's giving me such an opportunity." These men went from fishing for a living to fishing to make people living. Think about what this means for us. God pulled all of us out of various situations. And look at the opportunity Jesus presented us. An opportunity to live purpose. And to show people why we are different from the status quo. I look at this congregation of people, and I see a vision of double the amount of people by the next time I come.
Wow.
Imagine what this church would look like if everyone here had a hard conversation with friends and family. Imagine every person sitting down here helped one person become a disciple. What vision are we casting for this congregation? Fishing or sharing faith doesn't necessarily mean sharing with just strangers. It means your coworkers, your family members.
Right.
And yeah, it may ruffle a few feathers, but I promise you, it'll be worth it.
That's it.
And, you know, Sharing faith can be a scary thing. You know, I'm someone where I always pray, like, gosh, what am I going to say to this person? I have no idea. I don't know what I'm doing. It's like the heart to have. You know, I think about this one time. I was playing football for Montclair. And was a decent football player, nothing crazy. It was like a D3 player. And we were playing a scrimmage. And I played left tackle. So for those of you that don't know football, that's like protecting the quarterback's like throwing side. So I would be over here. Basically, if I mess up, quarterback dies. It's terrifying, to be honest. It's been scary. So we were scrimmaging, I believe it was Columbia University. Or no, I'm sorry. It was a JUCO school. So a JUCO school, for those of you that don't know, is it's almost like a community college for people that are very gifted athletes, but they may not have the grades to get into a better, you know, college and eventually go to the pros. So all these players are way better than D3. So we were scrimmaging though. And, you know, naturally, I get out to the field. It's my first snap ever of college football. And I'm a little nervous. I'm like overthinking about what I'm doing. But I see this guy on the other bench, the guy that I'm going against. And I'm like 6'2", on a good day, maybe 6'3". But I see this guy on the other bench come to where I'm playing. So I'm like, oh, let me see who I'm matching up against. This guy's like 6'7", 300 pounds. I'm like, ooh, they don't have enough. You know? And when you step out onto the field as a football player, you don't really get more time to prepare. You either know the plays or you don't. That's all the preparation you're going to get. So I'd love to say to you guys that, you know, I said a quick prayer or something lining up against this guy, and I did a great job, like a fairy tale ending. I'd be lying. I started to overthink, oh, if he does this, I'll do this, or I'll step this way or something. I got destroyed. It was terrible. So embarrassing. And then I lined up again, and I'm like, okay, I'll do something differently. I'll think a little bit less. And I still thought, what am I going to do here? Got destroyed again. It was pretty embarrassing, very humbling experience for me. First snap of college football. And then I really stopped thinking. So I'm like, oh, this is all. I already know what I have to do. I just have to do it. And I think sharing faith is pretty similar to that. You know, when you go onto your college campus or when you go out to your workplace and you start sharing with someone, you're not going to get more prepared than that moment.
Right.
You know, in that same way, that's alignment. You kind of have to trust your gut at a certain point because I'm not getting more preparation on the field. I already know everything I'll know. And it's the same with sharing faith. When you're talking to someone, you got to trust your gut or the spirit that we all have, right? The spirit will speak for you, right? Be honest, I'm absolutely baffled to some people. I don't even know how they came out to an event that I invited them to study the Bible because I didn't think I was speaking in coherent sentences. So that's not me, that's God. Right? So in that same way, we just have to trust the Spirit because God will give us the words to say, even if we don't think we're capable of it. And that brings me to 1 Corinthians 3:6. Which says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants or the one who waters have purpose, and they will each be rewarded for their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So we plant the seed, have a conversation with someone, share our faith with them. Just because we get a no, doesn't mean we throw that person to the wayside. We pray for those people. We don't just give up on them. For all you know, a conversation that you have today could impact someone's life years later.
Bro,
we plant the seed, but only God makes it grow. God is and will always be the transforming figure in people's lives, not you or me. Remember, all your job is just to plant the seed. God is the one who does the work. That brings me to asking this question. How big is your God? How big is the God you serve? Because I know myself, it's so easy today to make God small and pocket-sized. It's so easy to view our situations as impossible, whereas giant objects or roadblocks in our life that are immovable. In the Bible, we have so many examples of people faced extraordinary circumstances, yet had an abiding faith in God, unfaithful faith and all for God, that caused them to dream bigger dreams and accomplish feats none of us could even imagine today. You know, what first comes to my mind is David. You know, David, a shepherd, defeated Goliath, a giant, because he kept God close. He became the king of Israel, and one of the most influential kings and figures in the Bible at that. You know the story of David and Goliath. You know, the way I see it, a classic underdog story. Is it really? You know, a scripture I love that shows David's resolve and real belief in the Lord is 1 Samuel 17:37. So 1 Samuel 17:37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, David could have so easily seen everyone else Saul, right? This towering, hulking man that would certainly end his life. But David saw this for what it really was, what it really is. It wasn't David versus this giant Goliath. It was David and the God of the entire universe versus Goliath. You know, in our own lives, we can view, you know, people in our own lives, such as our family members, making Jesus Lord of their lives as Goliath, this giant, impossible, immovable object. In that same way, is it not the nature of the God that we all serve to make the impossible possible? Think about what a mere showcase of God's power in your life could do for yourself and for others. With the God at your back, or with our God at your back, what becomes impossible? Nothing at all. Think of how far gone you were when God saved you. If you think he cannot do the same thing for someone close to you, we might not be seeing God the way David saw God. To have a relationship with God doesn't mean being a disciple when it's easy. It means when it's hard, when it's inconvenient, when it's uncomfortable. When you should do the right thing, but you don't really want to. Think about this privilege that we're all given. Think of the heart that Peter had in the presence of Jesus. You know, I think about Jesus' final words. His great commission was to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name. How are we all doing with that? How has that looked in all of your lives recently? Have we been bold with our conversations with those around us? Or has the flame that we once had been reduced to an ember? You know, I think about Acts 4:13, you don't have to flip there, but it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus."
Man,
aren't the hardest conversations to share with people typically the people that you love most and want to see with you one day in heaven, right? I know this was personally a struggle for me. You know, I didn't come from a family of disciples like some of you may have. I realized just how good God was to me. You know, my parents thought I was absolutely crazy when I drove 26 hours to Oklahoma this summer out in the sticks. And they were really questioning, "What is this kid doing? What's going on with this life?" They're like, "Get a job or something." I prayed bold prayers for my family. I invited my mom to come to church, which initially she was pretty reluctant to do. You know, I kept praying every once in a while when I'd come home and visit. I'd mention the church, just things going on in my own life. You know, eventually she decided to come. It's all a group of people that had been with Jesus. So I reached out to a couple from the Philly church. They began studying the Bible and doing Bible studies with her. I baptized my own mother. That was the best birthday present I could have ever
had. Yes.
But two, this was the culmination of months of prayer. We would all love for our family to become disciples, but I genuinely don't think this would have happened if I didn't talk to her. But then poke and prod every now and then. Ruffle a few feathers. To come in for a landing here, who do you need to go from praying for to planting a seed of faith and seeing if it takes root? Is it your parents? Your siblings? A child? Your spouse? A farmer doesn't give up on his crop. Have faith and ask the bold questions, because God answers. Now, I hope this message inspires you to let your compassion lead you to action. Thank you guys so much for having me.